Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out this evening. It's so nice to see the doors open and see the sun outside. It's hard to believe it's March and we're enjoying this weather. We ought to enjoy it while we have it because it could change any day in the spring. So as I mentioned this morning, we are going to look at Psalm 29, the Psalm of Seven Thunders. And I appreciate David leading How Great Thou Art to help us get our minds ready for this. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. This psalm, as I mentioned, I use this as a verse section in a sermon last week, and after I did that, I thought we need to spend a sermon looking at this. I think it's a very beautiful psalm. If you picked up one of the sheets, just make notes on that. I'd suggest you just take it and look at it through the week, because it's something that just reminds us of how great God is and all that he's done for us. So let's start with looking at the psalm. 29 verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. And the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Thunderstorms I find interesting. And when I was growing up, and we lived out in the country, and our house had a front porch and a back porch. And when there'd be a storm come in, I liked to sit on the back porch and just watch it, because there were open fields out there, and you would just hear that thunder rumbling. You'd see the lightning. I don't know why. We don't, maybe the area we live is different than where I grew up, but we had storms quite frequently through the summer. And one of the things we'd always do after a storm was go out and see if any of the trees got struck by lightning or if they came down. It was just a natural occurrence. But there's something that is awe-inspiring in a storm. And in this psalm it says, the voice of Jehovah is upon the waters. In the land of Palestine where David lived, a statement like this clearly means that it was thundering out on the Mediterranean Sea as a great thunderstorm approaches the land. You could hear it coming. And it's really frightening to see firsthand the energy that's unleashed in the rumble of thunder and a bolt of lightning. And I tried to find something to explain this. I found several things. I still can't explain it, but I'll just share part of what I found. I couldn't tell you other than what causes the weather other than God. I couldn't tell you about physics. Couldn't tell you about a lot of this, but this is an excerpt from an article from the Encyclopedia Britannica talking about a thunderstorm, thunder and lightning. The potential differences, and this is in the middle of the article, the potential difference between cloud and ground is of the order of 10 to 100 million volts. 100 million volts. And the peak currents in return strokes to negative leaders are typically about 30,000 amps. If you check in your breaker box at home, you'll see some 30 amp breakers. Nobody's ever going to see a 30,000 amp anything unless they're looking out in the sky. The peak temperature in the return stroke channel are on the order of 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 50,000. It's hard to even imagine that. All of that energy and power in that thunderstorm. The entire process is very rapid. The leader stroke reaches the ground in about 30 milliseconds. The return stroke reaches the center of the cloud in about 100 microseconds. During this stage, approximately 105 joules of energy per meter are dissipated within the lightning channel. The sudden dissipation splits air molecules in the channel, principally those of nitrogen, oxygen, and water, into their respective atoms, and on the average, one electron is removed from each atom. The conversion from neutral air molecules to a completely ionized plasma occurs in a few microseconds. Now, I couldn't explain any of the last part of what I read, but I do understand 100 million volts, 30,000 amps, and 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit. There is power, power in thunder and lightning. Several years ago, where we live now, and I used to go for a walk around our yard every morning, and one morning I was looking at one of the big oak trees, and there was a lot of bark on the ground. And I thought, where did that come from? And I looked up, and I could see a streak on the tree where it had been hit by lightning, and it came right down to the ground, and it blew the bark off of it. You see the concentrated power, or you see, many times we just see that bolt come down and split a tree in half, like talking about the splitting. It breaks down, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. That's the power of God. One of the other things I find interesting about thunderstorms, when we would visit our relatives in Tennessee, down in the hills, and when there'd be storms down there, that sound would just echo and reverberate back and forth between the hills. And it sounded like somebody playing a drum with thunder. It was so loud, and it would just keep going and traveling. The voice of the Lord is on the waters. This is to take it as meaning a mass of water gathered together in the thick black storm clouds and then moving on to the land. The voice of the voice of Jehovah, it's mentioned twice here. This phrase appears no less than seven times in this passage before us. It's mentioned twice in 29, 3 and 4 and seven times in the psalm. That voice is metaphorically presented as thundering, bringing to mind instantly the reference and revelation to the effect that the seven thunders uttered their voices. Revelation 10:3. Perhaps the occasion of this psalm was that of the celebration from 2 Samuel 21, that abundant rain which fell in the days of David after the heavens had been shut up for 3 years. You just think about that. No rain for 3 years, and then this rain that comes down from God. Also, one of the beautiful lessons of this psalm is the transition at the end from nature in an uproar to the people of God in peace. And we can take comfort in that, thinking no matter what is going on in the world out there around about us, as children of God, we can take comfort in the God of peace. And this, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. It's awe-inspiring poetry. It's a magnificent description of a thunderstorm rolling over the land. Again, anyone that spent time in a really violent thunderstorm can appreciate the reference to nature when it's in a violent mood like this. Psalm 29, 1 through 11, trust in God is encouraged by the celebration of His mighty power. When you stop and think about, when we see his power manifested, that should encourage us to celebrate and worship Him. As we see that power demonstrated in His dominion over the natural world, in some of the most terrible and wonderful exhibitions. And as I go through this and I talk about something being awful, I'm not using it in the sense that sometimes we do as something is bad, but awful in that it inspires awe, amazement, wonder. And that's the God that we serve. But notice in verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He mentions give unto the Lord three times as he starts. We often say, if you say something one time, that should be enough. He doesn't just say it once, he doesn't say it twice, he says it three times. Do we give unto the Lord? Do we do that? Maybe that's why he repeated it three times, because he knows that we don't give God what he is due. Do we ask for more than we give? Many times people treat God like a vending machine. They pray to God, give me this, give me this, give me this. I want one of these, I want one of those. And we pray to God for him to give us things all the time. And how often do we give unto the Lord? We think it's a one-way street where, well, he's God and we're his children, so he's got to give us things. We shouldn't view God solely in that regard. God is one that is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. He deserves it. We see that manifested in everything around in his creation, especially in this illustration of the thunder, the voice of thunder. And we should give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord glory and strength. What do so many people do when they are young? They waste their youth, the prime of their life. They spend it worshiping self, worshiping Satan. We need to give unto the Lord glory and strength. Whatever strength we have, we need to give it to God. Give the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is a beautiful phrase, the beauty of holiness. So many people say they worship God. And again, a lot of it is worshiping as they have made up their own traditions or as man thinks they ought to, instead of as God has directed us. So, though the earth be removed, yet we will not fear. We serve God. David calls on the great ones of the world to give glory to God in the first two verses. So to convince them, he takes notice of God's power and terror in the thunder. He tells the mighty ones to give glory and strengthen to God? They said, well, why should we do this? Well, look at God's power and his terror in the thunder and lightning and thunder showers, his sovereign dominion over the world. And when you think about that, and no matter what is going on in the world, God created this earth. He keeps everything in balance. He's going to keep it in balance until he decides to send the sun back, and then the earth is going to be burned up. Until then, God is in control of everything that has happened. So we don't need to worry when we hear somebody say this is going to happen or that's going to happen to the earth. Nobody's going to change God's plan. So he takes notice of God's power and terror and the thunder, lightning, thunder showers, sovereign dominion over the world, and a special favor to his church. Think about this. Every clap of thunder, David interpreted as a call to himself and other princes to give glory to the great God. Next time you hear thunder, you hear lightning, you see a thunderstorm and there's clouds and you hear lightning and a clap, you just think of that great power that God has. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God, the God of glory, thunders. The Lord is over many waters. How many? He's over them all. The voice of the Lord. This is an audible exhibition of his power in the storm, of which thunder is an example. The waters, the clouds, or vapors. Jeremiah 10:13, when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. You just stop and think about weather, which we usually don't think about it at all. God has everything under control. Everything under control. So what are they called to do? To give unto the Lord. It's not as if the Lord needed anything or could benefit from anything that we give him, or not that it's ours to give. He already owns everything that we have already, but we give to him in recognition of his glory and his dominion over us. And then he is pleased to accept it as a gift from him. What do we give? We give unto the Lord our own selves. We give our services. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Acknowledge his glory and strength. Give praise to God of infinite majesty, irresistible power. Whatever glory or strength he has given to us, we offer it back to him to be used for his honor and glory. We talk about having different talents. Why did God give us talents? So we can go out and let everybody know we've got this talent or that talent, and we can get a job and we can make money, and the more talents we have, the more money we make, and we become rich and famous, and we're very talented, and we get a name. Whether he gives us one talent or 100 talent, we are to use it to his name's honor and glory. Amen. Give him your crowns. Let them be laid at his feet. Give him your swords, your keys. Put all into his hand that you, in the use of them, may be pleasing to him. So who is David addressing? Again, the mighty ones. He's addressing the mighty ones, which this is going to apply to everybody. But princes value themselves by their glory and strength. All the nations round about would tout what they have. Whatever we have, we must recognize that it comes to God and give God the honor and glory for it, owning him to be infinitely more glorious and powerful than they. Crowned heads must bow before the King of Kings. What is here is said to the mighty is said to all. Worship God. That's the sum and the substance of the gospel. So we talked about this morning the cross. The cross is the central focus. And then what do? We worship God. When we realize who God is, who we are and what we have done to God, the only appropriate, the only acceptable response is to fall on our knees and worship Him. Revelation 14, verse 6, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" We just take so much for granted every day. We get caught up in the hustle and bustle and running in the rat race. We don't take time to slow down and enjoy God's creation, see His handiwork. When you go out at night and you see the stars, you get up in the morning, late at night or in the morning, and you see that full moon out there. We don't have to worry about those planets colliding with us or things happening. God has everything in control. The course of the water, the oceans, the streams, the water cycle, where it comes down from the heaven and it goes back up. "For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Do we think that we can fool God? Do we think we can hide from God? There is a glory that is due His name. It's impossible that we should give Him all the glory due His name, because when we have said our best, when we have done our best, when we have done everything that we can, we fall so short of what we owe Him. We come infinitely short. But when we answer that revelation which He has made of Himself with the proper adoration and worship, then we give Him some of that glory which is due His name. When we come together in acts of devotion and worship, friends, we must make it our business to give glory to God. We must instill that in our children, in our grandchildren. It's got to start first with me. I must get in my heart, in my mind, to make it my business to give glory to God. Because if I don't do that, how am I going to convince anybody else to do that? So the rule: worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The object of our worship, the glorious majesty of God, is called the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles 20, 21. The worship of God, we must have an eye to His beauty and adore Him, not only as infinitely awful, and again, awe-inspiring, amazing, and therefore to be feared above all, but as infinitely loving. You stop and think about a supreme being that had the power to create this thunder and lightning. And what if He was an evil being? We would live in fear of Him, because He has all this power and He could direct it in an evil way toward us. But God is not that way. He's not an evil God. He is a loving God. A loving God. And therefore to be loved and delighted in above all, we must have an eye to the beauty of His holiness. He's holy, pure. He has all this power. We must have an eye to the beauty of His holiness. The angels focused on this in their praises. Revelation 4:8, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Do you think if we make it to heaven, we're going to get tired saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." If we make it to heaven, we're going to enjoy that so much and realize what God has done for us. But why is that hard to say now? Why is that hard to live now? We're still, Satan's trying to get us distracted. We can't get people to say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Or if they sing that, then they want to close the songbook and go on and do something else. Do we understand who God is? The voice of the God of glory. It's here said to be upon the water, upon many waters. It reaches over the vast ocean. The waters under the firmament. It rattles the clouds. The waters above the firmament. And everyone that hears thunder must accept the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Every time we hear it thunder, let our hearts be filled with great and high, honorable thoughts of God and praise God. It's like he gives us these reminders all the time. Hey, do you remember who I am? Hey, do you remember what I did? He's talking to us in nature. We need to listen. Oh Lord, our God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, does our soul sing. Revelation 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. When we look at this psalm of seven thunders, we see the voice of Jehovah is upon the waters. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. The voice of Jehovah breaks the cedars. The voice of Jehovah divides the flames of fire. The voice of Jehovah shakes the wilderness. The voice of Jehovah makes the deer to give birth. Again, that's why on your handout, I repeated those down at the bottom. So we can look at that this week and be reminded of what he has done for us. You think about this voice. The voice of Jehovah represented as thunder, but you think about this voice. What else has this voice done? His voice hurled the suns in space. When God created the world, he spoke it into existence. His voice lifted up the cross. His voice stilled the sea. When Jesus was on the stormy sea, he just spoke. His voice stilled the sea. It is his voice that shall at last summon the dead before the great white throne for the final judgment. His voice, the power of his voice, is going to call us. It's that voice which shall sound over the tombs of land and sea, the myriads of the dead. And as he said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And at the power of his voice, Lazarus came forth from the dead. So it's also important to see, to understand that the psalmist here sees the hand of God and he hears the voice of God in nature. He sees and he hears. These are two of our senses that we use. God reveals information to us through our senses. It's important to understand that the psalmist here sees the hand, he hears the voice of God, and especially in this great thunderstorm. Verse 6, he makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Here is possibly a suggestion of the final judgment of the great day. These great mountains of Lebanon and Hermon are moved out of their place, or at least it appears to be so. Also, there's a mighty earthquake that shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And again, you think about the ways that God manifests. You think about the thunder and the lightning and the earthquakes. And you think about when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the earth quaked, and there were lightnings, thunder and lightnings, and many times those are used throughout the Bible manifesting the presence of God. When we look at Revelation 6, 12 through 14, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is amazing, just the description of Psalm 29 and looking at some of the passages with Revelation. And it's like sometimes you might see children playing with toys and building houses or structures or something, and they just put them together. Then they take them up, they put them in a box, and they put them away. God's going to do that with the earth. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. God, we serve a mighty God. How great thou art. Jehovah shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. This is the third time that a distinction is made in this psalm between the thunder, the voice of Jehovah, and Jehovah himself. Namely at the end of Psalm 29, 3, 5, and 8. So David is not literally thinking of a thunderstorm, but of Jehovah. And he's using this thunderstorm that is common. They were all familiar with thunderstorms and lightning in the land of Palestine. And he is using this illustration to show them the power of God. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare, and in his temple, everyone says, what? They say, glory. Everyone says, glory. Glory. This is usually interpreted to mean that wild animals, mammals living in the forest, were caused to bring forth their young prematurely because of the terror of that violent thunderstorm. When we get to the end of this psalm, Jehovah will bless his people with peace. Just as a great flood was a judgment of mankind in which God's wrath was poured out on the wicked, and his mercy was extended to the righteous in the person of Noah and his family, so it appears in this psalm. So you think back to Noah for a minute. We see God's wrath and his mercy. The same event, wrath and mercy, depending on how people acknowledge God. The same pattern is found here. The lightnings flash, the thunders roar, the trees come crashing down, the forests are stripped, the wilderness trembles, the mountains jump like young antelopes, but God provides peace for his people. This is a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm if we are his people. If we are not his people, we have no hope. We're looking toward that wrath instead of that love. In the blessings he bestows upon the subjects of that kingdom. Verse 11, first, he's going to qualify them for his service. He'll give strength to his people to fortify them against every evil work, to furnish them for every good work. Out of weakness they will be made strong. We read that in the New Testament also. God is going to give us everything we need to build ourselves up, to fortify ourselves. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Secondly, he's going to encourage them in his service. He will bless his people with peace. What's that worth? What is peace worth? What is peace of mind worth? People try to buy it in a small bottle, in a big bottle, buy it on a trip, buy it in a car, buy it here, buy it there, that peace and happiness. Friends, God is the only one that can give us true peace. And we can only have true peace when we have the right relationship with God, when he looks on us with favor. The work of righteousness is peace. Great peace have those that love thy law. But much more than the crown of righteousness, the end of righteousness is peace. It's endless peace. And when the thunder of God's wrath is going to make sinners tremble, it's going to make us saints lift up our head with joy. That same sound. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Psalm of Seven Thunders. On the water, God's voice is powerful. It's full of majesty. It breaks the cedars, divides the flames of fire, shakes the wilderness, makes the deer give birth. We serve an awesome God, a mighty God. In that voice, he tells us what to do. He tells us what to do so we can have that relationship with him, how we can be pleasing to him, how we can have that peace that passes all understanding, and we can be around that throne singing glory, 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 when everyone said glory, because we realize what he has done for us. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.